Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to Let's Talk Live at the Harbor. We're 15 minutes late, but better late than ever, right?
You know something, Tim? Pastor Tim, we are 13 minutes late. So,
I am prone to exaggeration.
Hey, everybody. Sorry we're late. I am Rick. I'm here with Pastor Tim this week because Pastor Josh decided to leave us all and go on a fun vacation without us. And most importantly, I'm here with the one and only Layla Johnson.
Hi, everybody.
Thank you for coming, Layla.
My pleasure.
I know it's the dinner hour, and I know that there's people hoping. Is there dinner on the table over there? Did you leave it with them?
I cooked before I left.
Okay.
Yes.
Super mom.
Layla is Pastor Steve Johnson's wife.
Yes.
Layla, you have four kids.
Yes.
And you are a very special friend of Harbor Church and a super wonderful person. I've known you for about 3 or 4 years, and I've gotten to know you and Steve very well. And from the outside, I know that I'm going to just say, to me, you're like the super mom, and you're like the super wife and super friend. And, you know, I know that you're modest, but I wanted to brag for you. Me and so many people here in the community adore you and Pastor Steve. You guys have helped so many people, including me, and my wife, but I see you from the outside helping so many people. I see you doing weddings. I see you doing showers. And Tim, help me out here. Like, she's done. She counsels people you don't even know. You just kind of love them, and it's so real. It's not like a job for you. It's not like you're getting paid. You're just doing it because you love people, and that's just so cool. And when we were talking about podcasts and bringing people on, I'm just like, how are we going to get Layla? We got to get her here because I just feel like so many people need to just hear your story. It's an awesome story.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's so true what Rick's saying. You and your husband are tremendous people, and it's so love, and I mean, and you've been so generous to, you know, invite me and my family, my kids over, and you're such a lovely host in person. And it's so cool, you know, the whole story thing, Rick, because, you know, even at just in our prep and just working through this, it is so amazing to hear all the things God's done in your life and how deep and rich a story you have. And and so it makes sense that you guys are just as wonderful as you are.
Yeah, we'll get to that. I'm almost done bragging. When you went to their house, I probably got the better treatment than you did, but I was sitting out in the cabana.
Oh, it's a throwdown.
First of all, yeah, it's worth throwing down. The house is just beautiful. There's this pool. There's this beautiful landscaping. I'm sitting in the cabana with Steve. She's bringing me out. She's bringing us out a cool tray of something like literally every 10 minutes. And I'm like, it's not just food. It's like just decorated even so nice. And that's like what you guys are about. It's like you go the extra mile. You're not just going to give me a dish of something. You're going to make it look beautiful because just that's how you are. And so I just, you know what? And I just think it's just something to look up to. I think, man, if everyone was like that.
We love you guys, and we want to honor you.
Do you?
Guys. Yes.
Do you love us?
We do love
awesome.
You. We do. Absolutely. And Tim and your family. Absolutely. And everyone here. We love Harbor Church and the people here. Absolutely.
You were also head of the women's ministry, and it's called Live, Laugh, and Love.
Yes.
And I you just kind of briefly talked about that, but I'll let you kind of put that in your own words. Mm-hmm. What exactly do you guys do? Ladies do?
Well, Genevieve is my partner in crime with that a lot of the times, but we like to look for opportunities to gather the women. We've had luncheons in our backyard, and up to 60 women there in the backyard, potluck. We've gone to see Joyce Myers together as a group. And then quarterly, we like to do a Bible study in the fellowship hall, usually Beth Meyer, or we did the War Room actress. We did her series. I forget her name right now.
Oh, yeah, the War Room.
It was so good. And just a time for women to gather and come to know Christ more in fellowship and come to know each other, because community is critical, especially among the church. And as the church is growing and people, there's more people, sometimes you feel more isolated because you don't have relationships. So relationship is critical. And finding opportunities to draw the women together is what I like to do.
Yeah, and you do that through Like, if there was like a baby shower, for example, I see the whole team and y'all are just going to it and just getting everything. You guys just make everything perfect. You love your ladies. And yeah, I think it's so incredible. And for people who don't belong to a church, and there's a lot of people that watch, Layla, that don't necessarily go to church, but it's just, it's really kind of hard to communicate the kind of camaraderie and fellowship and, you know, and just the closeness.
Yes.
And, you know, I know there's a lot of ladies that are very shy or they're not used to relationship. And I remember when coming to church, years ago when I first started going to the Vineyard, when I first came to a church, and I just remember that just, I was like, I don't even deserve the type of love that I'm getting right now. Wow. Do you see that a lot?
Well, we try to be aware, and you know, when we rely on Christ to grant us wisdom and discernment, and when you see a woman who's hurting or isolated, we certainly try to include and be the eyes of Christ and the arms of Christ and the heart of Christ. So we look for opportunities to show that always, not just when we're doing events, because as the seasons get busier, sometimes we may not have a study, we may not have a baby shower, but just meeting at church and seeing someone that you need to reach out to, it's always there for us to be representative of Christ's love.
You're a pastor's wife.
Yes.
Is that, my impression of it seems like it would be, I don't know, I think it's a, I'm sure it's a blessing for you. I'm going to guess because I want you to correct me.
Yes.
But personally, I feel like it would be kind of a lot of pressure to constantly, like say you're in a bad mood one day.
Yeah.
Like, are you allowed to be in a bad mood? Like, you can be in a bad mood because you're really good at it. Like, if you're not feeling, I'm saying is, like, if you're not feeling like up. And something bad happened or something, like you handle yourself like so much, like you don't wear it on your face and get crabby like I would, you know what I mean? How do you, you're just yourself though, and you're so nice about.
Well, again, with the life of a pastor's wife, and your wife can certainly attest to that, and Taryn and all the other, and Andrea. It really is an honor. And for me, having Steve in ministry when he's active in ministry, as he is right now working on his doctorate, it is such a place of comfort for me. When our husbands are close to God, it puts us wives in such a place of comfort and confidence that there's nothing but pleasure in that. Is there ever a difficult time? Of course. You know, there might be difficulties or challenges with maybe meeting someone that you try to minister to and it doesn't resonate with them, and there's maybe frustration because you're trying to find a way to minister. But as far as being stressed to the point that, oh, it's stressful that way, no. No. For me, it's joy. It's just pure joy. I love it.
Wow. I'm sure you...
Yeah, you know, Layla, I had this weird question, which is, when you were like a child, a young girl growing up, could you have ever imagined that you would be talking about being a pastor's wife? I mean, is that something that you could have like seen yourself as a young girl, or is that like...
Not... in the slightest.
Really?
I was not a little angel when I was...
Were you mean? Come on.
I was never mean, but I was wild.
You really?
Yes.
Okay.
A little troublemaker.
Well, that's okay.
Yes, I was a tomboy, and I probably still am. Y'all know I have my own toolbox. You'd all know that I will... There's nothing I won't try to do. Anyway, no, I was a little bit wild in Argentina.
Like, give me an example. Like, what did Layla Johnson do that was so naughty?
Well, as you know, I was born and raised in Buenos Aires to a family that came from Finland. My parents came from Finland to Argentina and immediately put in permission to come to America. They thought it would be easier to get permission to come to the United States or North America if they lived in South America. So as soon as they arrived in South America, they put in papers to try to be accepted to come to America. It took 13 years to finally get permission. In that time, I was born to a very, very strict European family, and I was a little bit wild. I was the youngest. I ran barefoot everywhere, and neighbors would say, if you go to America, you cannot walk barefoot.
Right, right.
They would tell me, you can't do that in America. You can't run around. But I was wild. And speaking of bare feet.
Tell me about the shoes. Come on.
All right. Well, so I liked candy quite a bit, but we were poor and certainly didn't have spare candy anywhere. So I found that I was very entrepreneurial, very creative. Everyone knows I am very creative.
Right, right.
So people left their shoes outside normally. And so I would go and gather shoes and then go a few blocks away and try to sell them to other families.
You did not.
Yes, I did. I would just say, this pair is too big for my dad, or my brother outgrew this pair, and, you know, we're selling them for 5 pesos. Only 5 pesos. So
wow.
I'd get the money, I'd go get candy.
You started a business early.
I did. Yeah. Watch your shoes, everybody.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Wow. And so your first language is Finnish, and then your second language is Spanish, and your third language is English.
Yes.
Wow. So do you think in Finnish still, or are you constantly translating? How do you do
when
that?
When I first came to America, I thought in Spanish. In Argentina, I thought in Spanish but spoke Finnish, because I wasn't allowed to speak Spanish in the house. After you go to grade school, you learn Spanish in the community with playing with the kids, stealing shoes, all the important things that I did. So at home, we only spoke Finnish. I think in Finnish in Argentina, Spanish sometimes. America, when we came here, then it was Spanish and Finnish until I was very comfortable with the culture, and English became my prominent, dominant language.
Were you confused as a kid?
I'm still confused.
Right? Okay.
Yes, I was. It was very traumatic. It was very traumatic.
You came here in the early 60s. John Kennedy was president.
Yes.
Wow.
Yes.
And you remember?
Yes. Oh, I remember. I remember when he got shot. And I hardly understood what was being said on the news, but I cried. Oh, it was devastating. But, yeah.
Welcome to America. We just shot the president. How's everything?
It was pretty.
That's crazy. Intense. And did you come to California?
We came on a ship from Buenos Aires through the Panama Canal to San Pedro. So San Pedro is where it embarked, and the dreams of being in America were shattered instantly for me, because I had these visions of palm trees and gorgeous Beverly Hills homes everywhere, and we pulled in San Pedro, and our eyes were tearing from smog. We weren't familiar with smog. We rode a train in Argentina. We didn't own a car ever, so it was all new to us. San Pedro, that was like, we're in America. Yeah.
Yeah.
Did you think the boat had gone the wrong direction?
Yeah. No.
In the wrong
port? You know, we had not a single relative or contact in America. Our approval to come to America only came after 13 years, once my mother was desperate to come to America because my brother contracted polio. And he was about to turn into a teenager, and one leg was not growing. And she heard that in America they did surgery for that type of thing. And so she was desperate. She went to the American Embassy and took a stack of rejection letters, because my father had applied at multiple companies in America. And in order to get permission to come, you have to have a sponsor or a job.
Right.
We had neither. Uh-oh. But my mother took all these letters of rejection, tied a tight ribbon around them so they wouldn't open them, went to the American Embassy and said, these are all the companies that want my husband in America. And they said, fine, lady, fine, go.
You just wore them down.
You can go. There's a ship leaving in 3 days. If you have money for the passage, you can go. And that was it. We had to leave everything in Argentina, and we came.
You had three days. Yeah. From when you found out you could go to America to pack up everything, sell everything, move everything, say goodbye to the only home you had known.
There was no selling anything. It was the era of Perón. Nobody had money. You left everything. We left everything and just took our clothes and a few books, and we got on the ship. And then 30 days later, we landed in San Pedro without, I think my parents had $160. in their pocket.
Now, Layla, how old are you at this time?
I was 9 and turning 10.
So yeah, on a 30-day boat ride, 9, just about 10, and then you come in and your dreams are shattered of America.
Yeah, and none of us spoke a word of English. And school had already started because it was like October-ish or whatever when we came. I had to go to school. I didn't speak a word of English. It was devastating.
I mean, this just puts the harbor in a whole different light. I mean, you literally sailed to the harbor right here.
This is home. It's always been home.
And that's kind of the irony, right? This isn't like, you know, meadows in land flowing with milk and honey. This is San Pedro.
Yes.
And you've made it work. Your house is beautiful, your community is beautiful, and you made it work.
Well, let's just say that God plays a huge part in how things work out, and it's not about the things.
No, of course not.
It's not about the things, but
they're sure fun though.
God was so merciful. He sent an angel literally to the harbor that day to go look at the ship, because he was a Brazilian man, and it was a ship that had just come from Brazil, Panama Canal. So he went to just look at the ship. The ship was actually Japanese, but he liked going down there and seeing the people that came from Brazil, because a lot of people boarded there. He heard us speaking in Spanish, and my parents, I'm sure, were frantic. 4 small children, I'm the youngest, and not knowing what to do. And he heard my father and mother speaking in Spanish, so he approached them and said, "Can I help you with something?" And they said, "Well, we just arrived from Buenos Aires, but we're Finnish, we don't know anybody." And he said, wait. He went to a phone booth, he called a Finnish church in Pasadena, and said, "We have a family that doesn't speak English, they're Finnish, they speak Spanish." And the person that answered the phone said, "Well, we have a family here who is a Finnish woman married to a Mexican gentleman, and we will help you, they can go live in their back house." So that's...
You're kidding.
That's how it happened.
But you guys weren't... Your parents weren't religious at all. Like, there's no Christian Jesus at any point.
No.
Even for a while, right?
I'm sure there were prayers in my mother's heart.
Okay.
All the time. But we were not raised at all Christian. And we didn't have a Bible. We didn't attend
church.
It wasn't
part of the household. It wasn't part of the routine.
No. Not at all. Not at all.
And what was it like? You said it was strict, right? It was very strict. European, which is...
Yeah, very strict. They never knew about me stealing shoes.
That'd been
sorry,
the end of
Mom
you.
And Dad. Now they heard.
That'd have been the end of you. Yeah, they're going to get you on the way out of here.
So, no, they were very, very strict. And the transition of me coming to America and being the youngest was probably the most difficult for me, because I wanted to fit in. I missed Argentina terribly, and I wanted to fit in, and I didn't. I wore weird clothes. I wore hand-me-downs. My mother shopped at Goodwill for me. I remember coming to school in a yellow dress with black buttons, and a young girl came up to me and said, "Hey, my mom made that dress. That's my dress."
What?
And I went, oh. So, but you know what? Those kind of experiences I wouldn't trade for anything, because that's what made my heart what it is. You know, you learn compassion when you've been made fun of. They call it bullying now. You know what, people? We have all faced it all our lives.
Right.
It's what we do with it. You know, so oftentimes I tell people that are being bullied, I said, use humor. You know, use humor or smile or say at least, you know.
So you didn't get mad and in a fight. You just kind of rolled it.
Yeah, well, it was hurtful, you know. I had a lot of hurt, and I had a lot of emptiness, because I didn't have Christ. I didn't know where to go with it.
Yeah, but before him, and first of all, 10, 11, 12, that's tough. That's a tough time anyways, because we're all trying to find our path. But it's even double or triple for you now, because you got a different language going on. You're in a completely different world.
Yes.
Different culture. You have parents that are... strict, and you got the hippie thing kicking off with the Beatles and the Who and Woodstock.
Yes.
Talk about you had to go to high school during the Woodstock era.
Yes.
That had to have been crazy.
That was, because I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be American. And my sister was a straight A student. My brothers were older, although my sister and brother were twins, but they were just being normal European kids, and I wanted to be American.
Right.
So I would roll up my skirts when I got to school. It was the hippie era, so I would take off my, can I say,
Yeah, you can.
My bra.
Right. No kidding.
Yeah. In gym class, because that's what it was.
Were you the only one doing that?
No, all the kids did that, but I wasn't allowed to do that with my family. So I had to wait till I got to school and did that. And then I would get sent home to change my clothes. My mom would say, well, she was wearing a very long skirt and a turtleneck. But by the time I got to school, I had changed my wardrobe completely. So
your parents never really knew during this time?
No.
You were just hiding it because...
No, and I just resented them. I resented them. I had a lot of...
Like every day that went by, you were just like...
Yeah,
I don't want to go home.
They were so strict.
Because if they found out, they were going to like, honey, get the kids. We're going back. We're not going to.
Maybe. Yes. No, they were.
So the picture, Layla, is that here you are, a young girl, and you've come to America. You don't speak the language, and you're desperate to fit in and to be American. And from your parents, you're not getting any support, encouragement. Mm-hmm. From your siblings, they're kind of on a different track, right? Because they're just fine being themselves. They don't want to fit in. And then to all the Americans, you're an outsider. So there's no one really that is this soft landing place for you, this safe haven for you in a way.
Right. Yeah, there really wasn't. I had a lot of friends in school, but I didn't have friends that came home or called or, you know, because my family was just so strict.
So you keep saying they're strict. So what are some examples of how strict the household was that you grew up in?
Well, okay, by sophomore year, you know, I'd start looking at boys and meeting boys, and they'd get my phone number, and they would dare to call my house and ask for me. And if my father answered, he would say, call back in 10 years.
You're kidding.
So that's strict. And then, of course, everyone at school knew, don't bother. Don't bother liking that girl because...
Oh, so you started getting a reputation.
Sure.
And that had to mess you up.
Of course. The boy that did get daring enough to come over and knock on our door, my father would grab by the collar and shake them and say, no, go away. You know.
So you had to kind of sneak this the dating social thing.
Oh,
like all of it, even just regular friends and boys.
Yeah, no dating, no sneaking. One date my sister snuck me out on, and my brother followed us and told on me, so that was the end of that.
And so you were saying at this time that you had a lot of despair, pain, and anger.
Yes. 15, 16, 17, not being able to do anything, not being able to have guys, dates, anything like that. So I was determined that at 18, I was going to leave this bondage, and just determined, you know, that's all I heard when you're in America. The Americans, I hear that even still, when you're 18, you can do whatever you want. That's certainly not something in the Finnish culture or even in Argentina. So...
You kind of stay in the nest a lot longer out there, right?
Oh, yeah. They stay in the... We were told we would stay there until we get married.
Oh, okay. Yeah they hand you off.
Yeah.
And then... So, you, what kind of guys did you like?
I liked guys that wouldn't like me back.
Right.
I liked the
hippies,
troublemaker.
Bikers, or
I liked the ones that wouldn't like me back because I thought if they like me back, they're going to want to take me out and I can't go out. They're going to want to come over and I can't have them over.
So you deliberately sabotaged yourself.
Yeah. Absolutely. But I did, I liked the troublemakers. I couldn't wait to turn 18. I liked leather and chains and trouble. And then my sister found the Lord and invited me to attend an event at El Camino College.
What'd you think of that originally? Like, were you like, I don't know.
You know what? If it was an opportunity to get out of the house, I went. Okay.
So Layla, you almost feel like a prisoner. You're like this caged bird. No one can come visit you. You can't go visit them. Yeah. And so you're looking for freedom.
Yes.
You're looking to get free of just being a prisoner.
Absolutely.
And then Jesus Christ comes on the scene.
Yes. Yeah, so
what happened at this event at El Camino?
Well, again, like I said, I went because I was allowed to go anywhere with my siblings. So it was, if my sister invited me, I'm going. And she took her boyfriend, who was not a Christian at the time. We went to El Camino. It was Nikki Cruz talking about the cross and the switchblade. And I was sitting there listening to his testimony, the last row of the auditorium at El Camino College. And when he gave an altar call, I just found myself jumping out of my seat and going to
the front. Same day.
Yes. It was like I heard what I needed to hear. He talked about despair. He talked about feeling rejected, the hurt and the pain of feeling rejection, not fitting in. Those are all the things I experienced.
He was just hitting every one.
Every button. And I'll tell you what, that was a conversion experience for me.
And yeah, walk me through that. What was that like?
100%. First of all, I immediately had such love for my parents. I was so ready to leave at 18, and I was had so much resentment. All of a sudden, right away, I looked at them through different eyes, and I would start saying, "I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad." And they would look at me like, "Who are you?" You know. So I had an instant transformation with my relationships at that point. It was just amazing. So it was a real conversion, you know.
Yeah, so for people who don't even close to even walking into a church, let alone having that conversion, what's like going through your mind at this time?
I just, all of a sudden, they gave me the book of John to go home and read, and just reading the scriptures and getting a Bible and starting to read, and the Psalms, especially for when you're in despair, the Psalms were amazing to me. It just was like, I felt like there was this glass wall around me. You know, everybody could see me and I could see them, but nobody really knew me. And I just felt like it was just shattering. Like all of a sudden there was humanity, and it was wonderful.
Now, did your kind of high school mindset start to change at that point?
It did. Like I said, it was an instant conversion. I started carrying my Bible to school. I stopped being rebellious as far as, you know, what I wore, more modest. Even though I was teasing the boys with the way I dressed or whatever, it was just a tease because I couldn't do anything.
But wasn't that a whole different, it wasn't cool to be a Christian then, was it? I don't know. In the Woodstock time?
It was actually 1971, and okay. And that was the I Found It era. For those of you listening that might be in the baby boomer age, there was quite a bit of Christians coming out and saying, "I found it." Bumper stickers that said, "I found it."
That's what it was, huh?
A lot of people said, "I never lost it," but honestly, I did find it. I found it. And I began to find Christian friends at school all of a sudden, you know, that I never knew were Christians. And we'd go to Bible study during lunch hour. And then my parents allowed me to start attending church. So
they what?
Yeah.
So there wasn't that. It wasn't like it is today, where it's kind of more hidden. People were just open about whatever it is you wanted to do. Religion could be one of them.
Yes.
So there was no really. It's not something you had to like hide in a closet. You were just so on a cloud at that point.
For me, it was never a sense of embarrassment at all. Maybe that was happening in that time frame. Like I said, my high school friends would look at me and say, "This isn't going to last. You're in a fad. That's a fad." And I couldn't wait to go to my future high school reunions. And I've been involved with each one. We're about to celebrate our 45th. And I've been involved. And I always like to say Christ is still the center of my life. You know, it was not a fad.
Right.
So.
And then? Well, along comes this Bible nerd.
Yes, this Bible nerd. My sister invited me to attend a church with her and her boyfriend at the time, and I had declined. You know, I was still. She was very different than I. You know, I was more Americanized, and she was still a straight A genius. And I went to El Camino College after I graduated high school, and I was not ever really studious, because high school to me was all social. That was the only place I was allowed to be social, so I enjoyed the social aspect of it. So I walk into each one of my classes at El Camino that morning, and I just scoped out the room, and if there was a good-looking guy, then I would stay. If there wasn't, I'd drop the class. That was it. And I walk into my English class, and I see Steve Johnson sitting there.
In the English class, of all classes.
You know, the man loves to study, right? I see Steve, and I'm thinking in my mind, honestly, I say to myself, "Layla, stop scheming." I tell myself, because I'm sitting there, all I'm doing is looking at
just
the boys.
Scanning the room.
Scanning. I'm finally free. And I see all of a sudden a stack of books by his feet, and on top of him is a Bible. And then he leaned forward on his desk, and a big wooden cross clunked on the desk. I saw it under his arm. I was behind him. And I went, "Oh, my God, he's a Christian." And he's kind of nerdy, but kind of cute.
Right, right, right.
Because he wasn't rock and roll, and he wasn't leather okay. and chains. He was not what I would have looked at before. And I came home that day and told my sister, I saw the guy I'm going to marry.
What? That same day you said that?
That day. And I
why?
Not,
what
I
made you think
him.
That then? Be honest. Ah, what did you think?
Gosh. Destiny. I don't know.
He was a nerd.
He was a nerd.
But what was it?
Was this, was this a thought, or was this just like, I just know it? Like,
I just
yeah, what
knew.
Is that feeling like?
I just knew.
You
I
just
said,
knew
this
it.
Is, I, but I hadn't met him yet. I didn't even know if he had a girlfriend, if he was engaged. If he,
you didn't
know.
Even meet him and you said that?
No, I didn't. Hadn't even talked with him. Not a word.
Were you scared?
No, I was so excited. I came home. I walked home. We lived close to El Camino. And I told my sister that day. My sister is Pia. I love my sister Pia. If she's listening, I love my sister. Pia said, I told my sister Pia, I said, I saw the guy I'm going to marry. His name is Steve Johnson. And she thought, oh, my God. In her mind, she's thinking rock and roll, leather and chains, riding a Harley. And so she panicked. And she said, Layla, please.
Yeah, come. Slow down, Layla.
Like, please, please, come to church with us this Sunday.
Let's pray about this.
Yeah. She said, there was a guy that was singing last week, and he's dark-haired and mustached. And, you know, maybe you'd like that. And I go, oh, I'm thinking he's a nerd with a pencil pouch. You know, that's what she's trying to
yeah.
set me up with. He kind of was, but...
Right, right.
So I walk into church with Pia, and I see Steve Johnson standing at the altar singing. Yes.
This is the craziest thing
wait,
ever.
Wait.
No.
This is so crazy. So Steve is the guy that she said
oh, yes.
is singing after
yes.
you're talking about this other guy you
yes.
saw
yes.
who you're going to marry, and you don't even know him.
Correct. Correct.
And it's the same
the
person.
The same. That was like 2 days later.
Stop
I met
this.
Him on. Yes.
Stop this.
Yeah.
Layla, this happens in a movie and people would be
that
like,
is no.
that's unrealistic.
I don't
that
even think
happen.
A screenwriter would have been smart enough to write. That's
yeah.
crazy.
It was.
No,
wonderful.
If someone wrote that, they would just say, that's just ridiculous. That would never
that would
happen
never
in
happen.
Real life.
Yeah.
It was Steve singing.
It was Steve.
So he's been singing
oh,
for a long
best.
Time. By the way,
yes.
Steve sings in the worship team.
Oh, beautifully.
But he, what?
Yeah, so I told Pia
oh, this is crazy.
In church, that's the guy. That's the same guy that's in my class.
So you never saw him in church before?
I'd never been to that church before.
Oh, this is a different
she
church.
She convinced me to go there with her. Yeah, so I'd never seen him before. I'd never been to that church before. It was Trinity Lutheran in Hawthorne.
Oh,
and
wow.
So I went home. I still didn't talk to him at church. Now I saw him at school. Now I saw him at church. But I still don't know. You know, anything about him. So I couldn't wait for the first day of school back at El Camino so I could get the nerve up to talk to him.
So you had to wait the entire summer?
No, it was the weekend.
Oh, it was a weekend.
Yeah.
Oh.
I but saw it, him it was, at church on Sunday.
She's like, I'm so in love. I wish it felt like the summer probably,
it
huh?
It did. No, yeah.
And how did that go? What was that like that day you met? Did he approach you? You approach him? Walk us through that.
I approached him. He was talking to another Christian friend of his, and he had his back towards me. I waited till after class. I didn't speak in class. And I waited for him to stop talking to his friend, and his friend kind of saw me hanging around behind him and said, I think somebody wants to talk to you. So Steve turns around and he looks at me. He goes, yes. And I go, your name is Steve Johnson, right? And he says, yes. And I went, I saw you at church yesterday. And he goes, oh, okay. And he turned around back to his conversation with the guy.
You're
that was
kidding.
It. No, nothing else from him. That was it. Crickets. Crickets.
I mean, I could just, could you just hear the song end like right there
oh,
while
man.
She's standing and the camera zooms
yes.
in and she's just like,
yes,
ah.
yes, it just, you know, and that made me fall in love with him.
Really?
Even
that's
more.
All I have to do is just,
because he didn't,
I'll try that with Gina.
He didn't ogle me. He didn't check me out. When he turned around, I was half the woman I am now. He didn't try to flirt with me. And I thought, that's what I want. I want this Christian man. So that was it. That's how it started. And then I started seeing that he sat at the tables with Campus Crusade for Christ. So I went to the same table. We had coffee. We started talking, making friends, and that's how it began.
So he finally started talking to you.
Yes,
and you were stalking that poor man.
I was in love.
That a girl.
He says I chased him. Until he caught me. You know how you run
yeah, yeah, yeah.
and finally he catches you? Yeah. I chased him till he caught me. And then he left for Europe. So
yeah, talk to me about that. You were talking about this experience that you had.
Yes.
It went from wonderful to just horrific.
Yes.
Walk us through that.
Now, were you guys officially going out at this time?
No, we had not even dated. No.
Okay.
I just knew I was going to marry him. I was already getting my hope chest.
Yeah. Did you let him know that or?
Not quite yet.
Okay. Yeah. All right.
Not quite yet. I wasn't as vocal then.
Yeah.
But we were friends, and he was it for me.
I was
not looking at anything, and he was committed to serving the Lord at that point, so I was safe because he wasn't dating anybody.
Yeah.
But we became friends, and he started writing letters to me as a friend from Switzerland and Europe as he toured the country singing through Europe with Youth of Mission. And he would write me letters, and I was a pretty new Christian. I had only been a Christian at this point by about a year. So I did not really understand the depth of relationship with Christ. I had so much joy now that I met this person that loves God. But he almost became my source of joy instead of the Lord. I depended on those letters when I would get, even though they were just friends, we were friends, but those letters meant everything to me. So when I would get a letter, I was just overjoyed.
Were they long? What was it? Did they brief?
No, they were just so. He just was so encouraging about the Lord and script. He would give scriptures and telling me what was happening with the ministries in Switzerland or in Europe, and it was just to me, it was enthralling. I was so excited.
Really?
Yes.
See, I would have been like, can you say that like I'm pretty or something?
Oh, no, I honestly,
you're like, he could just write anything.
Yes.
And then I'm like,
oh. But you know, as a woman, you always read between the lines.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So when he says God is good, I read that as, I dig you. We read between the lines.
I'm going to try that more often. I'm going to say, hey, baby, God is good.
Yes, exactly. So then came a season of drought.
Yeah, what happened?
The letters stopped coming. Probably two months of not a single letter. And this is before Facebook, Twitter, anything. It was letter writing. And I have every one of his letters. But no letters for 2 months. Nothing. And I was devastated. I found that my joy was dwindling. So obviously, as you listen, you know that my joy was misplaced. God was not my source of joy. All of a sudden, Steve was. So it was a difficult time.
How old are you right now?
At this point, I was 18.
Okay, all right.
18 years old, 19 by this point. 19. He was in Europe when I turned 19, and I went to work one morning. I worked in Los Angeles. I worked with the airlines for over 30 years. I was working with the headquarter office of one of the airlines on Wilshire Boulevard. And I went to work that morning, and I remember that morning specifically because of the events that transpired later. I remember saying to God, I have nothing to say to you.
You were mad at him.
Oh, I was devastated.
You were pulling a full attitude of God.
I'm embarrassed to say that, but I was honest with him. I said, God, I have nothing to say to you. I was depressed. I hadn't heard from Steve. Usually I had joy every morning, and now it was like really weighed heavy on me. I just felt rejection, and I felt that God had, you know, shut the door on it or whatever, so I was so discouraged. And anyways, so that evening as I was heading back to my car, I tried to find the keys to my car. We had to leave them in the car in order to have them shuffle cars in that parking lot, and I couldn't find the keys. And a man spotted me walking to my car. It was dusk, and followed me to my car. And when he saw that I was looking for keys under the carpet and in the windshield, obviously, he knew that I didn't have, you know, any way to get away from him. So he approached me, and he stood between me and the door. My door was open, and he just, I said, "Oh, do you have my car keys?" Thinking it was the tenant of the parking lot, and he said, "You know, shut up and get in the car."
You're kidding.
And threw me in the car and got in the car with me and locked the doors. So during this time, multiple things took place. God was foremost on my mind. And here I remembered saying to him that morning, I have nothing to say to you. And I remember putting my hand against the man's face before he jumped in my car and saying, in Jesus' name, stay away from me. And that's when he said, shut up and get in the car. So in my mind, I'm thinking, it didn't work. It didn't work. You know, I didn't have the power. And I knew I had just relinquished any power I had when I told the Lord I have nothing to say to him. So he proceeded to try to do physical harm to me. And
did you think you were going to die?
Well, he started choking me after.
But you thought, like, this is it.
Yeah. And I said to him, I said, Jesus died for what you're doing. Jesus died for what you're doing. And he would say, shut up. But I kept trying to preach to him, you know, and I'm thinking, God, what can I do? Help me, Lord Jesus, help me. And after he did what he needed to do and wanted to do, he started choking me. And I just called on God, and I reached over. It was not a large car, so I reached over, and I was able to unlock the big guy. And he was choking me at this point, and I had this strength that was inconceivable. And as he was choking me, I pulled him out of the car as he's holding my neck, and he rolled onto the pavement. So I kicked off my shoes and I ran as fast as I could back into my office. And then police came, police reports. I was a mess, and I was driving home.
Did they find him?
No, not at all. Never found him. But as I was driving home that night, I remember saying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Forgive him, Lord, forgive him.
You were asking God to forgive this guy for what he just did to you.
Yes.
The worst and most imaginable thing possible.
Yeah, it was a good lesson for future events that I've had, when I've had devastating things happen, where I instantly can forgive. You have to forgive. And I knew that much. If you don't forgive, he's not going to forgive me.
But you inherently forgave this person without single thought after it just happened.
I prayed for him on my way home and asked. And I never told my parents. I told my sister Pia, but I never told my parents because I thought they would be devastated. You know, they were so strict. If they knew anything like that had happened to me, they would be devastated. So I never told them. Yeah.
Layla, sometimes, I mean, I think every single person I've ever met, something horrible, they've gone through something bad, whether it's something they've done themselves, something done against them, something that just maybe no one had control over.
Yes.
And most people respond to it by being angry with God. Mm-hmm. Why was your situation?
I am so blown away by that.
Like, what is it about you, and what is about this situation that you didn't, you know, mm-hmm. God, you know, do you hate me? Are you off duty? Mm-hmm. Do you not care? There was none of that.
There wasn't. And I think the key here is I did have faith in God. I did call on him, even though at that morning I had told him I didn't need him. It shows you that God is only, you know, a step away from us. Even though we walk a mile away from him, we just have to turn and he's there. He was there for me. And the next day, I think I got a letter from Steve. If it wasn't the next day, it was 2 days later.
No way.
Finally get a letter from Steve.
2 months later.
Yeah, after this situation happens. And he says in his letter, I have sat down to write to you so many times in the last weeks, and God has told me no, don't write.
God said no?
God told him not to write. God knew that I was misplacing all my faith and hope in Steve and not in Jesus.
Were the letters changing at this time in terms of the content?
No, not yet. We were still friends. I was still in love with him, and I still said I was going to marry him.
But just they're just still these nice, encouraging little like pep talks?
You know, encouraging always. All his letters were encouraging, but they were always so godly. And that's, again, what really attracted me to him. There was never any innuendos, any flirtations. They were just God-honoring letters. But when he told me that the Lord had checked him not to write, I knew. And that's when things changed for me drastically. My walk with God changed. And my dependency was not on Steve. My joy was not related to what Steve does or doesn't do. It's God's faithfulness, regardless of any circumstance that happens.
So there's two lessons here, I think, for people is you see this, you see and hear these stories about this happening to women, and they literally carry it probably to their whole lives. Yes. They go to drugs, they'll kill themselves. Yeah. If they're ever healed of it, it's this long, grueling process.
Yes.
And there's nothing short of a miracle of how you got through that. I'm not saying you didn't. I'm not saying it doesn't. Does it stay with you? Where, all these years later, what have you done with that?
Honest to goodness, the drive home that night and relinquishing it and forgiving him released me of anything. The only thing it did is what made me more cautious. Just be aware. Mm-hmm. Be aware of what you wear. Be aware of where you go. Be alert. Be attentive. But it doesn't make me fear men or fear anything. You know, it just, okay, learn from this. You know, I was dressed a little provocatively, and a man took advantage of that.
Yeah.
So I learned. I just learned. But I've used it with women that have experienced this by telling them the key is to forgive. You have to forgive. And Pastor Phil just spoke about that this past Sunday.
Yeah, yeah.
Forgiveness is critical. If we don't forgive, we carry the junk with us forever. We carry it like a heavy suitcase. They're not even the easy roll and spin suitcases. They are the heavy, heavy suitcases that you lug along.
This is a forgiveness on a whole different... I mean, this isn't... I'm not forgiving you for you know, kicking me in the shins. This is a forgiveness on a whole different level. So if anyone can talk about forgiveness, it's you.
It is God's forgiveness, but we're not capable on our own. God gives us the ability to do it, you know, because that's his heart. That's his heart. God forgave us while we were yet sinners. You know, yeah. We didn't have to change how we lived. I didn't have to change what I wore. I didn't have to change how I spoke. God died for me as I was a sinner. So who was I to hold a grudge against this man that did something because he didn't know better, you know?
Yeah.
And then I did pray, and I said, Lord, let him remember. Let him remember what I said to him the whole time I was witnessing to him.
That's unbelievable.
The whole time. Jesus died for what you're doing. Jesus loves you, you know?
So. Would you say that was like the most miraculous thing that, and I mean, I hate to, who would use that as a miracle, but.
Well, it was actually, because when he rolled on the ground, choking me, he looked beyond me. He didn't look at me. I stood there for a half a second, you know, just trying to get my direction. Where do I run? And he didn't look at me eye to eye. He looked right over my shoulder like there was someone standing behind me. And I bet you there was a huge angel standing right behind me, you know. So that was a miracle. God did a miracle for me that day, for sure, though I didn't deserve it. You know, he did one for me. He was, because I did call on him when I was in that car. I said, God help, God help. So he did.
There's so many things that are going on there that are just so mind-blowing, and just out of such a tragic and horrific situation, that through the forgiveness that you so freely got from Christ and that you gave, it's so, like, to me it's so profound, because it's not like ignoring what happened and it's not minimizing it. Actually, it's seeing it in all of its truth and I guess just how horrible it is that this is what caused Christ to have to die.
Yes.
But I feel like it's just an amazing testimony of what God's forgiveness can do, that you so understood, like, I've screwed up. God's forgiven me. This guy's screwing up.
Yeah.
And just like God's forgiven me, I'm going to be like God's daughter, and I'm going to forgive him. And that he brought, like, and this is where I think God is truly miraculous to me, is I think that not just in, like, the whole supernatural shove, that whole thing, but just in that he could bring something positive out of it.
Yes.
You know, the letter from Steve, that as Steve was listening to the Holy Spirit and just God shutting it down, don't write her,
mm-hmm.
that somehow God used even something horrible like this
mm-hmm.
for something that would be so healthy for you. Because you're commenting that it was something that, like, this whole situation, the 2 month of silence from Steve and this situation with God, and God, you know, I have nothing to say to you, and then really changed stuff for you.
Yes. It most certainly did. That was a turning point. It was a turning point.
Have you... So, how do you I guess you don't doubt God, or have you? Have you, in these many years later, have you ever come to a point where you've ever doubted him again or got mad at him again?
No, and there are things that we've experienced. Anytime you're married for 40 years, there's ups and downs. And like I said, we've been married almost 41. It'll be in 2 weeks. And I always say, you know, it's the best 39 years of our life, because a month here, a day here, a day there adds up to about a year of worthless. But, you know, learning that forgiveness.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Learning about forgiveness is critical, because there are times where I've had to forgive Steve of things that could have destroyed me and could have destroyed us, ripped apart our family. And without that ability to forgive, and not only Steve, but anyone that would cause harm to our family or want to destroy our family, I always knew that's the enemy. It's not my husband. It's not this. It's not this situation. It's the enemy that wants to destroy. And and people are pawns in the enemy's hands at times, even us. And so we have to learn how to forgive. And that has been something that, God have mercy on me, don't bring any more tests.
Right. But you have guys have been taken out to the woodshed a lot of times, and you've and is it fair to say that the key to any of that healing and mending begins with forgiveness? Because if there's no forgiveness,
yes,
it's an uphill battle,
yes,
that you most likely probably won't win. And no pill and no therapist is going to help that. You ultimately have to forgive, right? And who can really forgive?
Christ.
Yeah, I understand that, but I mean, people, us, like, we're so weak.
Yeah.
I think.
Gosh, if I can encourage anyone to, you know, a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion helps you to forgive. Like I said, coming here, being odd, wearing hand-me-downs, wearing my hair funny. My mom used to braid it like a halo around my head, hoping it would make me act like an angel. But I wasn't. You know, I was wild and crazy and rebellious. Learning compassion is realizing somebody reached out to me. I remember in the fifth grade, somebody was making fun of me, something I wore to school. And this young girl, her name is Charlene. I don't remember her last name, but I'll never forget her name. It was Charlene. And she walked up to me and she says, don't worry about it. They don't understand. And when she showed me that kind of compassion, I thought, I felt so much better. You know, someone's laughing at me, but someone walks up to me and says, don't worry. You know, so I wanted to emulate that,
too. It just melts you, right?
Yes. And then, so you see people doing hurtful things. Ever since then, I would say they need to be loved. They're not nice people because they're hurting. They're abusive because they've been abused. They're rude because they haven't been taught. You know, so you always have to look at.
So they're not bad people.
No, they're hurting people. It's a hurting world, and that's why I say I love people. And even, you know, when it's somebody that you maybe think is unlovable, even more I love them. You know, because I was unlovable. And somebody reached out to me, and Christ certainly reached out to me. And so to show that compassion is critical and natural. It's natural in Christ. It isn't an effort, you know? It isn't an effort.
Or it shouldn't be an effort for people.
Well, maybe practice makes permanent, like Steve says.
But there's a lot. I think there's a lot of people out there. I mean, I could be included. I mean, there's a lot of ladies out there that, and I don't know. I know we're wired differently, but you know, I just see, you know, in general, we're just so weak. And I look to you, and now more than ever, like it just puts you on a whole different level. And I know that, you know, God works through you. But what would, I guess you're in, you know, you're lead women's ministry. What are some of the things that you kind of see often with women, and how do you kind of, your heart is for women in general.
Yes,
I mean, your heart's for everybody.
Yeah.
But your heart's for women, and you see and you counsel a lot of people. Just kind of walk us through some instances and what you see and how you try to encourage.
Well, often the key to any broken life is that there's unforgiveness. If not to someone that's perpetrated something on them, unforgiveness for themselves, for an attitude, for something they've done and no one even knows about, you know. But forgiveness is key. And whenever I do speak to anyone, it's interesting if they do begin to share difficulties, I often say, what happened? You know, what happened in your past? What was it? You know, even my male friends, if I have male friends, when I worked in the airline industry, a lot of people that are wayward, and I would say, what was your relationship like with your parents, you know, and have you forgiven them? Have you forgiven that person that did certain things? And so forgiveness is key to being able to heal lives and relationships. And make families whole, make people whole. It's forgiveness and then love, you know.
So you think kind of the common theme with your ladies is that, do you find that they have a hard time letting most things go?
Sometimes. Sometimes.
Do y'all hold grudges in general? And then it's about letting those go.
We don't hold grudges, but we don't forget.
That's right. But is that what it is?
I don't know. Everybody is so different.
Right. You know? No, I know. But we're always holding on to that that thing that we just, we're on this quest to get revenge and, you know, win and get, you know, and have our last word.
Well, my goodness, I am very strong-willed. Anyone that knows me close will tell you I'm very strong-willed. I have an opinion about almost everything. Don't I do. And
I don't know what that's like.
You know, a lot of that is because of the way that I was raised with strict, very strict parents. Everything that we did had to be done just right. You know, homework had to be, you couldn't erase on a piece of paper. My father would make us rewrite everything. So I'm a product of how I was raised. I am very, you know, strong. But when I first came to America, I was very weak. You know, I was very, very shy, painfully shy. Called on by the teacher to speak, and I would turn beet red, devastated, wanted to hide. You know, I didn't want to be seen anywhere. And so this is another product of what God has done. You know, he says that he will turn our ashes into, you know, joy. And Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And it's true. Every experience that I've had before would have put me deeper into a cocoon. I told you I felt like I had a glass wall around me.
Right.
That incident with the man in the parking lot would have built a deeper wall. Now it's no longer glass. Now it's bricks.
That could have ruined you.
It was, you know, it would be bricks. And instead, it's chipping away at everything, you know, and being more vulnerable and more open. So it's Christ that did that, because without Christ, I would still be withdrawn, shy, and unable to share a thought, basically.
Right.
Yeah.
What would you say to those people, guys included, or young kids, that they're not sure about this God thing?
Come see me. Let me talk to you.
Well, or if they're in New York or Texas or something.
Oh, well, okay. I love New York. Are you kidding me?
Right.
Go see them. No, okay. Like I said, the Nikki Cruz experience for me, hearing people's testimony is what's life-changing. So if they're attending church, truly listen to what people share, especially their personal experiences. It's true. It's real. When you're lonely, when you're angry, when you're abused, when you're neglected, God is there. God is the God that meets you wherever you are. And get into the Word. I started reading Psalms by myself. I didn't have anybody guiding me through anything.
Right.
And I was amazed at what I was reading. Get into God's Word. It truly is His Word. So I would encourage anyone that's struggling, God hears you. God answers. Get into His Word. Find a good place to fellowship. Make good friends. And God is faithful. God is faithful. And even through the dark times.
Sure.
You know, I was a Christian when I got attacked.
Yeah.
And then you'd think, well, what? How does that happen? Well, you know what? We do turn our back on God sometimes. Bad things do happen to good people sometimes. You don't even have to turn your back. We have beautiful, lovely people in this congregation that are suffering with ailments. And they're godly, beautiful people. We live in a broken world. But the good news is we have eternity. We have eternity. This place we're walking through, we're just walking through.
Yeah.
And we have eternity of joy, you know. So is there a lesson for someone else when they see a godly person suffering and they still have joy? Yes, that's a lesson for us. Gosh, you know, I'm complaining about my car being an old jalopy or something, and this person is going through this. So it's a lesson for all of us. You know, we learn from everything that we see around us. And we do have hard times. We're living in a world that is, we're just passing through. And Christ in our heart gives you peace and the ability to forgive in spite of anything you go through.
Amen.
Amen.
That's... I just could hear you talk all day.
She's the best.
Oh, yeah. I got part two over here. Yeah. I didn't even.
Will you come back?
Funny parts. I would love to come back.
Because you know,
you have to. We have to pick this back up. This is too good.
I kept thinking, like,
I'm going to write part one.
The story. What happens to you and Steve? I don't know if you're going to ever end up together. Just kidding. But spoiler alert, right? But I do think it is a good natural breaking point because I feel like now the scene is set for some pretty amazing stuff, and I don't know all the details.
That's the problem. The hour goes by so fast.
We're going to have to do a part two, Rick. Kind of have to think
title,
up the story.
The title's going to have to be part one.
Oh, well, I
for
guess
this
so.
One.
Part
oh,
yeah.
One. Oh,
yeah.
There you
part
go.
Two. Maybe episode one or something like that. Yeah. I don't know. A New Hope. I don't
season
know.
Two. Season no.
Tim, quick announcements before Layla prays us out of here.
Oh, you know, we don't have a lot of announcements for this week.
Well, just let's make some up.
Time. So, so tomorrow night is the continuing for our Wednesday night study for the adults. It's on financial peace with Dave Ramsey. It's a video series that's going to be done. It's amazing, right?
Highly recommend him.
Yeah. 7 p.m. in our sanctuary. There's also a children's and youth programs that are going on at the same time, 7 to 8:30. Mm-hmm. And the youth worship team has been doing worship for even the adult Bible study.
They are getting after it. I'm so proud of them. They got their own sound now. I mean, it's like a Christian. Christian Fleetwood Mac up there. They sound so good.
Love it.
You know, I just love that they love worshiping God. There's a couple, we have a couple leaders that are just, they just have a gift for it. God's just
my heart is right there with them. That's the age I was when God did what he did in my life, you know, so wonderful.
They're full
time
of it. They're full
lucky
of spirit.
To have you guiding them. So grateful for that.
Well, bless you for saying that.
Yeah, seriously.
I tell them they're blessed for having me. They don't believe me.
Yeah, you are.
Yeah,
they are.
Definitely.
So we have that going on in our normal church services at 10 o'clock Sunday morning, and then we have Sanctified 6:30.
And just a plug for women's ministry.
Oh, yes, please.
I am going to be launching a 7-week series with Genevieve again September 5th.
September 5th.
And it's about feeling rejection. Rejected and experiencing rejection. And so it's a perfect topic for women that have any issues that they need to discuss or get over, and we'll find a way to find healing in that in those 7 weeks for a lot of women. So
phenomenal.
September 5th in the fellowship hall at church. Yeah.
This was not only a blessing, but it was therapeutic.
Oh, good.
Yeah. So I'm not sure if you've watched, but our tradition is to have our guest pray for those out there who may not belong to a church, may belong to a church, fell away, don't have a clue.
Okay.
Layla?
I'd love to.
Yes.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Thank you, Father, for reminding me of your goodness in my life, Father, and the things that you have brought me through. And Lord, use it to reach out to young girls or anyone that's listening, Father, that might have a situation that forgiveness would heal. I pray, Father, that you would speak to hearts, draw them to yourself, Father. If they know you, that they would seek you deeper. If they don't know you, Lord, that they would know that you are real. real, that you would prove yourself real in their lives, Father. Bring friends around that would guide them, as you did with my sister taking me to church, Father, or to a convention to find you, Father. Let us all reach out to the lost and to help in these days, Father, that it's critical to have a relationship with you. I thank you for this evening. I thank you for Rick and this ministry. I thank you for Tim stepping in, and for Josh, keep them safe on their vacation, Father, and for our church, for our pastors, and for the people that fellowship here. May we be a beacon of light, Father, as the Harbor Church in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for watching. We'll be back next week with another surprise.